pastor, for allowing us the opportunity to be here and the opportunity to preach. Much of what I put in that little booklet that Brother Titus mentioned, he taught me. I went back through some notes that I had, and between him and my pastor, Brother Jones, and some other notes that I had, the majority of what I put into that booklet, these men give to me. And through the Lord's leadership and the Spirit's teaching, and I thank Him for it. Thank the men that went before me that gave me the proper time, and I'll try to do my best to do my part in that. I noticed that my reputation must precede me. This morning in the lobby at the hotel, one man said to me, "Man, I hope you don't preach us a dud." And I thought, I drove 1,400 miles and I can't get away from it. And I'm here in the hallway, and another man says, "What time are you on? I want to know when I can leave for a little bit." I love you too, brethren, as well. Before we go any farther, let's pray. Father, we thank You for this opportunity to be here. We thank You for this good number. We thank You for each and every one, for their love of the truth and the unity that we can have together, for the messages that we've heard, and pray now for this message, that You'd give wisdom, compassion, and boldness. We pray, Father, that You'd be with us as we go out this day, and be preparing the hearts of the men that'll be speaking even after dinner and then this evening. And we want it to be done for Your honor and glory. We ask it in our Savior's precious name. Amen. I was reading on the bulletin that says that a conference in the interest of promoting fellowship among true Baptist churches, pastors, and missionaries, and to encourage one another to earnestly contend for the faith. I had thought that I was settled on what the Lord would have me to preach, and when the Lord showed me that, I was settled, and it was where I thought. I want to ask a question this morning. I want to ask you to examine your hearts, examine your families, examine your churches, examine our nation even. And I want to ask a question: how does the unthinkable somehow become acceptable? And think about that with me for a minute, if you will. Because as Christians, the way that our lives go, especially us men, heads of our homes, as Christians, as our lives go, so go our families. And as families, how our family life goes, so go our churches. And then as churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the churches go, so goes the nation. How does the unthinkable somehow work its way around to being totally acceptable? And I want to ponder that. I thought of four different ways that the unthinkable becomes acceptable. In extreme, unexpected circumstances, sometimes the unthinkable would become acceptable. I thought of an armed intruder in my home. And under normal circumstances, I couldn't see myself defending my home with any kind of force. But if he was in my home, I think that I could. The unthinkable then would then become possibly acceptable. I thought of the sometimes when we have loved ones that die that are close to us. And unfortunately, the unthinkable becomes acceptable, and we do things that we wouldn't do. Families fighting over who's going to get the money. The unthinkable becomes acceptable sometimes in extreme circumstances, and no more the case than Job. You think about what Satan unleashed on Job through God's permission. I understand that. And you know, that's the problem I have with this whole dualism thing. God on one side, Satan on the other side. You in the middle casting the deciding vote. That I have the problem with that for several reasons. Satan's vote never has trumped out God's vote. God's vote trumps out Satan's vote every time, friend. And what God says, Satan is bound to oblige by. And second of all, the problem that I have with that is that you're in the middle dead. You aren't casting any votes. That's the problem with the easy believism that our brother spoke about earlier. But how does the unthinkable become acceptable? You look what Satan did to Job. And you go back and you study the first couple of chapters of Job especially, and how that Satan came to God and said, I want to touch him. And God said, all right, you can do this, this, and this, but you can't go any farther. And look how he methodically went after Job, and notice that he took the children last. In the first round of attacks, he took the children last. Think about that. You have the knock on the door, and you say, your children are gone. And your heart just breaks. And then the knock on the door comes and they say, your money's all gone. So what? My children are gone. That's not the way Satan did it. He turned it the other way around, and when he got him about as low as he thought he could get him, then he said, your children are gone. Oh. And then a little while later, his dear beloved wife, admonishing him to curse God and die, and the unthinkable just became acceptable. It wasn't normal speech for her. You read verse 9 of chapter 2 when she says to curse God and die. Verse 10, he tells her that was foolish speech. I don't think she normally talked that way. But the unthinkable became acceptable. Extreme circumstances. And then I thought about a lack of understanding about the impact of our actions. I thought of a young child running around. I remember my son as a little man, and he's a little kerosene heater in the middle of the room. And you know that thing is so pretty with that little orange flame in the middle, and he got to touch that thing. Jordan, don't touch that thing. Ah! He didn't know. The unthinkable became acceptable because he didn't understand. Go back to the Garden of Eden with me for a minute. The unthinkable became acceptable because they couldn't have known the impact. Do you believe they knew the impact of what they did and what they were about to do? Do you believe that looking over the grave of Abel, they said, oh me, I didn't know it would go like this. The unthinkable became acceptable because they had a lack of understanding about what could happen. And then the third thing I thought of, being too confident in oneself.
Yeah, right.
Peter said, Lord, I'll never deny you. Oh, what a day. 24 hours later, less than. Denying the Lord. You know, when we're teenagers and we're 10 foot tall, well, I've never been 10 foot tall, but when we're teenagers and 10 foot tall and bulletproof, and we think we can handle this 300 horse automobile at anything we want, the unthinkable becomes acceptable because we get too cocky. We get too proud. I can handle this. No problem. That's what Peter thought. But now the one I want to dwell on a little bit. Those three things are some ways that the unthinkable can become acceptable. But they're rare. And a lot of times you grow out of them. But a gradual straying from the truth, little by little, until you don't even realize where you are and how you got there. Those are the one. That's the one that's scary. That's the one that's dangerous. When we lived in Ohio, and I had a small Lake Erie boat, and I've gone fishing out there several times. And one time, I was foolish enough to think I knew more than the compass on my boat. And I was going off course. And I didn't know it. And friend, I was 11 miles out, and when I got to shore, I didn't know where I was. I had gotten so far off course that I didn't even know where I was. And I had to go up and down the shoreline trying to figure out which way I was off. The unthinkable can become acceptable when it's gradual. That's the sneaky Satan way of getting us in places. You think of Lot in the Word of God, and you bear with me. This is my introduction. You go back with me to Genesis in the story of Lot, and in chapter 13, verses 10 through 11, Lot looked up and saw that this area looks like Egypt. This area looked good. You don't see him praying. You don't see him giving Abraham the first and rightful choice. He looked up, he saw, he wanted, and he chose. And he chose the area towards Sodom. The first wrong step. And then in chapter 13, verses 12 and 13, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And then in chapter 14, verse 12, he dwelt in Sodom. Now he's there. And he's straying a little at a time. And then he's sitting at the gate in chapter 19 in verse 1. He's sitting at the gate of a place he ought not to be. And then almost the epitome of error, chapter 19 verses 6 through 8. He's offering his virgin daughters for sex. The unthinkable, friend, now became acceptable. Any of you that are dads out there, you know with me, especially dads, that is unthinkable. To Lot, it became acceptable. How did such a thing become acceptable, friend? Little by little. Gradual by gradual. And all of a sudden, he's in this position, in a place he never should have been, facing a circumstance he never should have faced, offering up his virgin daughters. The unthinkable became acceptable. And then in chapter 19, verses 30 through 36, in a drunken stupor, he sleeps with his own daughters. You imagine Lot scratched his head and said, "How in the world did I get here?" Yeah. Friend, I want to take personal inventory today. I want to encourage one another to earnestly contend for the faith. Take personal inventory. Take family inventory. Take church inventory. And say, "How did I get here?" And maybe you can, by the grace of God, say, "I like where I'm at." And thank God for it. Help others to get there. But maybe you're not where you wish you were. And I know I'm not. And maybe your family's not where you wish they were. And I know my family, I wish, would be more spiritual in these things. Every family, every man of God has that desire. But how does the unthinkable become acceptable? How does the things that we watch on the television that at one time were unthinkable to say in public, unless you was a sailor in a bar, how do we now bring them into our homes and laugh at sin? You look at the times when Christ laughed, wept. And he wept over sin. Yeah. We bring sin into our homes. And we laugh at it. Yeah. How did the unthinkable become acceptable? The selfishness that we have as prevailing attitudes as fathers, chasing career over everything else, and having our children to chase sports and the career over church and the Lord. The unthinkable has become acceptable little by little. Gradually. Just very gradually. And how about our lack of prayer, our lack of witnessing, our lack of moral integrity as a church, as a person, as a family, and in our churches.
Right.
How did it happen? How did the divorce rate in our churches become as great as the divorce rate in the world? Little by little.
Yeah.
Little by little. How did we get to a place in our churches when anything goes sometimes? Little by little. Little by little. My focus today is the church. We're here gathered together as a conference of pastors and preachers and church members, encouraging churches. And that's my focus today. And I want to give you a reason why it's so important that I recently was shown by the Lord. Probably every preacher here has seen this, but I hadn't seen it till recently. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. And I want to see through the Word of God why it's so important for our churches. Not only our personal lives and our family lives, but our churches to be incredibly above average. I told my folks at home, I preach a high standard. Higher than I'll ever reach and higher than you'll ever reach, but I'm going to keep the standard high. Because if you set the standard down here and you think you've got to that, well, you've done great things. You think. You see? But look at Deuteronomy chapter 12. And in the first four verses, he's telling them to put away their old gods. And in verse 5, he says, "But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall you seek, and thither thou shalt come." Notice that the Word of God says that it was a place that God chose to put His name. I had never seen it. I had seen the tabernacle and the temple as a dwelling place of God and a special place for God to meet with His people. But you notice what it says in verse 5 there, that He chose to put His name there. Look at with me 1 Kings chapter 8. Of course, in Deuteronomy, we're talking about the tabernacle. 1 Kings chapter 8. We'll look at verses 17 through 20. Solomon is speaking. He says, "It was in the heart of David, my father, to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel." Not just a habitation for His dwelling, not just a place where we serve Him in a special way, in a corporate way, not just a place where He's chosen to meet with His people, but a place for His name to dwell. Verse 17 again, "And it was in the heart of David my father to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And the Lord said unto David my father, whereas it was in thine heart to build the house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart. Nevertheless, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son shall come forth out of thy loins, and he shall build the house unto my name. And the Lord hath performed his word that he spake, and I am risen up in the room of David my father, and sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and have built an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel." Turn to Psalm chapter 74. This is the study that showed me this. We're going through the book of Psalm on Wednesday nights, and we're in Psalm 74 last Wednesday night. And I saw this in verses 6 through 8. I'd never seen it before. 7 and 8, I'd never seen it quite this way. Asaph is lamenting over how that the wicked seem to be prospering in the previous chapter and we seem to be struggling. And he's asking in the previous verses the Lord to take hold and defend God's people. And he says, "They have cast fire," verse 7, "they have cast fire into thy sanctuary." I've underlined sanctuary in my Bible. "They've cast fire into my sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. You notice there's two things in verse 7 that the enemy was attacking. First of all, his sanctuary. Second of all, the dwelling place of thy name. I realize they're one and the same. I understand that. But look at the next verse. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. What them? God's sanctuary and His name. God's sanctuary and the dwelling, which is the dwelling place of His name. What's in a name, friend? Do you want your name on the local head papers, newspapers, headlines in the newspapers is what that was supposed to be. Do you want your name in the headlines of the local newspaper, you know, your last name, and kill so-and-so, robs such-and-such bank? You don't want your name there. And God's name is in a special place, and He's put it there by His choosing, and we ought to uphold it to the best of our ability.
Amen.
How does the unthinkable become acceptable in our churches? Little by little. But in the meantime, we're putting reproach upon God's name. You say what I do doesn't matter. How my children dress doesn't matter. How I attend church doesn't matter. How I do all these things, it don't matter. Friend, you're representing the name of God.
Amen.
It does matter.
Amen.
We ought to look different, act different, smell different, talk different, dress different.
Amen, brother.
Because we're representing His name. I'm not representing, as a church member, my pastor nearly as much as I'm representing God's name.
Amen.
Because in the New Testament, He said, where two or three are gathered together, where? In my name. That's a dwelling place of His name. The Lord's local church. You see, we have the tabernacle. That was the dwelling place of His name. And then we have the temple. Solomon said, I built a place for the name of God to dwell. Now the local church. In this age. In this time. And my question is, how does, in the place where God's name is represented, does the unthinkable become acceptable? Do we get to the place where Wednesday evening services are smaller than the rest of the services and usually a great deal smaller? How do we get to that place? Spurgeon asked in one of the things that he wrote, how spiritual can a church be that only meets together one time through the middle of the week? And that, just a small skeleton of the regular crew. We meet together one time and we think we've done something.
Yeah.
How do we think that we've got to a place where the unacceptable and the unthinkable is all of a sudden acceptable? How do we get to a place where we go through days on end without praying? Without reading our Bibles? How do we get there, little by little? I'll skip one day. Well, that didn't go so bad. Skip another day. God's still blessing. How do we get there, friend? How do we get to the place when our church members and our pastors aren't doing anything to witness to other people? Well, it's a lack of urgency. I understand that. It's a lack of compassion for people. I understand that. How do we get there, friend? Little by little. Little by little. That's how the unacceptable becomes acceptable. That's how the unthinkable becomes reality. And that's the dangerous kind. How do we get to a place where churches that once stood with us are preaching you don't need any church authority, and there's no such thing? How do we get to a place when churches that used to be Sovereign Grace, Missionary Baptist churches, are Armenian Sunday morning circus churches? Little by little. Brother Hall was telling me about the church that Brother H. Boyce Taylor pastored. How did they get to the place where they had to have a missionary to come into the town at a church that used to send all the missionaries?
Yeah.
Little by little.
Right.
Just a little. And pretty soon you find yourself so far you don't know how you got there. And you don't know how to get back. How do we find ourselves in a place where our church members and our pastors don't seem any different than anybody around? It's a sad place. The Word of God says in Psalm 23:3 that the Lord will guide us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake.
Amen.
Tie it all together. His name's sake rests in the dwelling place of His name. We represent His name. God Almighty, Jehovah God, Elohim, El Shaddai. We represent Him.
Amen.
By His grace.
Yes.
Friend, don't ever, if it's all within our possibilities, don't let our churches to be the churches that drift and gradually get to the place that there's nothing left. That there's no influence left. That we're just like all the rest of them. Please, friend, don't ever let methodology replace theology.
Amen.
Don't ever let marketing skills replace planting, sowing, and weeping and watering.
Amen.
We know God gives the increase, but we still do the sowing.
Amen.
Friend, I don't want to leave you on a downside. I've preached difficult, hard things for me to live up to. And I dare say many of us. So I want to leave you on an upside. My last point in conclusion, how does the unthinkable become reality? When God butts into our lives and takes a hell-bound sinner and turns his direction.
Yeah.
Ephesians 2, we're dead. Ephesians 2, what, 3 or 4? But God.
Yeah.
And he butts into our lives and He saves us by His grace. How does the unthinkable become acceptable? How does Randy Graber get to a place where he's standing in a Baptist church? How does Roger Jones get to a place where he's preaching? I can say that to him because he said it to me. How does the unthinkable become reality? When God reaches down in grace, pulls one up out of the muck and mire of sin, sets him on the solid rock of Christ, establishes his goings, puts a new song in his mouth. That's how the unthinkable can become acceptable on a positive note. When God grabs a hold and turns us around and calls His men to preach. When like Paul said in Galatians chapter 4, Brother Bourne, you was wondering when I was going to get Galatians 4 in there, wasn't you? Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons. Notice why. Because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. And what do? In response to that, you cry out, Abba, Father.
Amen.
Papa. Daddy.
Yeah.
That's the response, friend. It's not the cause. But that was His message. How do we get to a place where the unthinkable becomes reality when God takes over and works through our lives? And so many times He takes over and He works through our lives in such miraculous ways, and then He blesses us for it like we had something to do with it. And we didn't. We're recipients of His grace. We're recipients of His love. We're recipients of His favor. Psalm 65:4 says, "Blessed is the man that Thou choosest and causest to approach unto Thee." Friend, I'm a blessed man by that definition. Because I didn't choose God and run to Him. He chose me and drew me to Him. And that's how the unthinkable became reality in my life. He did the unthinkable, trust me. A fellow that would take an F before I'd stand up before a group and talk. A fellow that didn't have much more than four-letter words in his vocabulary. The unthinkable becoming acceptable by God's amazing grace. Friend, I pray that you would help me to stand. And I pray that you would pray for me that I would stand and stand with zeal and stand with fervor and stand with compassion. And I'll pray for you the same. Because that's what we need. We need preachers that'll stand, and we need church members that have seen the vision and that haven't, and they know and are known of the shepherd. They haven't just repeated some prayer to follow the pastors that are standing, to follow the pastors that are leading. And friend, let our churches be found faithful as the Lord returns.
Amen.
Brother Titus.
Amen, Brother Andy. Amen. That is the plague of Christianity.
Amen.
Gradual conformity.
Yeah. Amen.
We're not far behind them.
Yeah, right.
We wait till it becomes acceptable.
Yeah, you're right.
You know,